Thanks for that, Jenny. So as I was pondering this message, lots of times I was thinking, maybe I shouldn't, maybe I should. It's holiday time and maybe we should be more upbeat. But we'll be upbeat. There's a lot of upbeatness, if that's a word, in this message. But before we get into the message, I'm just wondering how many of you may know who that duo is. As I look around the room and see the age group, I think most of you will. John had his hand up first. Simon and Garfunkel, and Harrison will give you double the awards next week, okay, with the kids. So, Simon and Garfunkel. Now, for that, who's heard of Simon and Garfunkel? Most people would. And they had lots of hits. And one of those songs, one of their first hits, was called The Sounds of Silence. Now, this is going to drag back. Can anyone remember the very first line of The Sound of Silence? Oh, you guys need to get a life. Come on. That's it. Hands went up everywhere. Either they're really desperate for chocolate or you just really know you're Simon and Garfunkel. So, yes. Hello. Well, that's a point. I could get someone who had their hand up first. They could sing that first line for us. So, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. Now, it's a song about alienation, about being forgotten. And when you speak to Paul Simon, he said it wasn't necessarily what he was experiencing, but it's what he could see in the world, where there just seemed to be increasing separation of communication between people, and there seemed to be more desperation, more isolation. And so the reason I bring that up is because I think these guys actually flogged the title of their song, or they flogged this first line from Psalm 88. And so we've got some plagiarism issues going on here. Because in Psalm 88, his last line is, "Darkness is my closest friend." And this guy, Heman, the Ezraite, he was a songwriter, he was a worship leader. Theologians tend to think that he was one of the sons of Korah, and he was appointed by David to be a worship leader. And he wrote this song. And when you look at this song, and when you look at this prayer, it comes pretty close to clinical depression to me. This guy is really, really depressed. Now, if you look at some of his other songs, they're all upbeat. So it's not like this guy was moping around and just, woe is me, dude. He knew how to praise. He knew how to worship. But for this particular time in his life, the prayer and the song that he wrote was one that he finished with, "Darkness is my closest friend." Now, if you look through Psalms, there's lots of Psalms of lament, but this is the only Psalm that does not finish on any semblance of hope or joy. The only one. And so many people look at that and think, why would you put this in the Bible? Why would God want to include that in his word? Here's a guy who is crying out. He's got troubles. He's fearing death. He's feeling forgotten. He's been weighed down and he feels like I'm being engulfed by God's anger. I feel weak. I'm blinded by tears. I'm begging for help. I'm rejected. I'm ignored. I'm paralyzed by terror and feeling friendless. Now, for many churches that teach the prosperity gospel, we'll probably look at this thing and go, what's that? What's going on there? What is this about? And I love the way that James Montgomery Boyce put it. He said, it's good that we have a psalm like this, but it's good we only got one. Because it reminds us that the Christian life can still be filled with trouble and despair. The wisest man on earth, the wisest man to ever have lived, was Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes, he wrote this, "For everything, there is a season." And the seasons that he's referring to is not the physical seasons of you know, summer, spring, winter, and autumn. But he's referring to those things, I think, not so much from a physical point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. That Solomon, in his wisdom, as he lived life, realized, you know what, we're going to have seasons in our life. We're going to have times of summer. We're going to have times of spring. We're going to have times of winter. We're going to have times of autumn. And they're not necessarily going to come in order of each other. Some will last longer than others, but that is the reality of living life on a world that's been impacted by sin. American pastor Mark Buchanan wrote a book, and it's quite good. I would recommend it if you're interested, called Spiritual Rhythm. And he describes these seasons in some detail. And when it comes to winter, he said the winter is bleak. It's cold, it's dark. It's a time when nothing grows. It's a time when everything just seems fruitless. Nothing seems to be moving. Nothing seems to be growing. It's a season where Solomon says he can find no pleasure in. The things that used to give me pleasure, I don't have. And then when I look at everything, there's a time when Solomon looks at everything and says, you know, everything just seems meaningless. And I think he captures that pretty well, that sometimes in those times of darkness, that's what it looks like. And the reason why I guess I wanted to share this is because I know that many of us are perhaps going through those winter darkness right now. That you're living in a time where things do seem fairly bleak. They're cold, they're dark, and they seem fruitless. Now, I'm cautious in sharing too much, but I believe that I have been living in a time of darkness for the last few months. That for me in ministry, sometimes it just seems bleak. A time where it just seems fruitless. Now, I'm not getting to the point of Psalm 88, but at the same time, I feel that I'm going through a period of darkness, and I've shared this with the leadership, that it's a struggle. And so this message, as every message, will speak to me, hopefully, as much as it speaks to everyone else, to encourage me, to encourage you, if you're going through this time right now. And if you haven't, if you've come out of that, that's great, but maybe you're about to go back into a winter time. And I trust and pray that you remember the wisdom that we get from him in the Ezrahite. So, I've entitled my message today, Finding Hope in the Darkness. Finding Hope in the Darkness. And the way that we're going to look at finding that hope is we're going to see what's it feel? What is the feel of winter? What's it feel like to be in spiritual darkness? What's it feel like to sort of just feel that everything's pointless, meaningless, and I'm not finding joy in the things that I found? And they're going to be seeing what are the tasks of winter? What do we need to be doing in these times of darkness and winter to get us through? And then unlike Heman, we're going to finish on a positive note and see the fact that darkness is not the end. So you ready to go for a trip through winter? Yeah, let's do it. So the feel of winter, what's winter feel like? Well, if you go through Psalm 88, as we did, you'll see there's a number of things. First of all, he talks about the absence of light. Darkness is my closest friend. I just got nothing. Everything just seems dark, seems bleak. And so he's giving a picture of those times when we go through a wintry darkness is when it just seems to be hopeless uncertainty. Where there's this lostness, our dreams and our hopes have been lost. Our friendships may have been lost. Sometimes, sadly, even lives may have been lost. But it's a time where sometimes we look at things, just nothing seems to be happening, no change, no, it just seems, everything seems to be stagnant. And as this happens with darkness, it can be there's no clarity. I can't see, there's no confidence, I can't be certain of anything. I just don't know what's going on. I don't know what the future lies. I don't know what's ahead. And when we have that, we then get into a time of anxiety and a time of feeling very vulnerable. And so these are the things we're hearing Psalm 88 describe to us about what winter darkness can be like. And it gets to the point where this feeling can be all-consuming and never-ending. It can be tough. It can just look like and think, I've got nothing. There's nothing there. And then he talks about the absence of God. And sometimes I think the winter darkness can hide God. And by that I mean it severs our knowledge of God from our experience of God. We can know that God is a good God. We can know that he's a loving God. We can know the promises that he gives us of joy and hope. But sometimes when we face some trials in our life and some times in our life, we don't experience that. We don't experience God's closeness. Sometimes God feels far away. So even though we know the Bible tells us that he's close, that when we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. We know that when God says that he will bless us, that he will strengthen us, that he will see us through, that he will be with us. But sometimes when times are really bleak, we're in the middle of winter, we're thinking, I know that's who you are, God, but I'm not experiencing it. I'm not feeling it. You see, in Psalm 88, he says, I know about God's salvation. Salvation comes from God. I know that he's unfailing love. I know that he is faithful. I know that he does wonderful deeds. I know that he's a righteous God. And yet he says, I know these things, but at the moment I'm just experiencing silence. I'm experiencing what I perceive to be indifference, rejection, your anger. I know these things to be true, but I'm not feeling them. I'm not experiencing them at the moment. And that's what happens in those times of darkness. He has the absence of friends. In that wintertime, we can feel that when we get isolated, we can feel that terrifying sense of loneliness. That even though we're amongst people, even though people are around us, we can still feel lonely. We can still feel isolated, misunderstood. We can still have that sense that we've been abandoned, that we're disconnected. That those friendships, those relationships, those connections that once were, are not there. It can get to the point where we can look around and see, am I unlovable? And does anyone really understand? So he has this absence of friends as well. And then he has this impending presence of doom. I guess in some ways it's almost like him saying, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death and I don't know whether you're with me or not. I don't know. You tell me you're with me, but I just don't feel it. I'm not feeling your presence and your promises. You're not touching my heart. If you want to see a good example of this, we can look at John the Baptist. We read that passage today where John the Baptist had been imprisoned and for speaking up against Herod, for challenging him on his sin. And we see that he was sitting in prison in the darkness of prison. He was brooding in darkness. And all the time he was hearing that Jesus' ministry was going on. And that Jesus was going around and he was helping prostitutes and he was helping beggars and he was calling tax collectors and he was loving all these people. And I'd imagine that at some point in this darkness, John the Baptist is thinking, you're helping them, but where's my rescue? Where's my rescue? I've done amazing things for you. And Jesus would go on to say, even after this, he'd say that there was no one greater than who's lived than John the Baptist. But I just imagine that John's thinking, well, I hear what you're doing for all these other people. I'm hearing you're loving them and you're rescuing them from decay and from sin, but what about me? Are you going to just let me rot here? And it gets to the point where he sends some of his disciples to talk to Jesus and they say, are you the Messiah? John has asked us, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that he was preaching about? Are you the one that, remember the Christmas story, John was in the womb of his, and he leapt when he heard Jesus' name. This is the one, John was the one who said when Jesus came, he said, this is the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world. I've got to decrease and he increases. But now that he's in prison, now that he's in darkness, now that he's isolated, he's thinking, I'm not so sure, Jesus, are you the one? And so you can sense that he's in a wintry darkness. And so if it can happen to John the Baptist, it can happen to all of us. At some point in time, Satan will attack us with this thing. So what do we do about it? And we're stuck in this time of winter, when it seems like everything is bleak and hopeless and just doesn't seem to be going well, when you don't feel confident, when there's lack of clarity, when you don't feel God's presence, what do we do? And this is where the important truths we learn from this psalm. The first is we have to commit to faithful prayer. Throughout this psalm, as depressing as it is, he just keeps crying out to God. I cry out to you by day and I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry. And later on in the passage, I beg you, hear me. So what does that tell us? It tells us that, you know what, we never stop going to God. In Romans 8:23, Paul says, as believers, we will groan because we live in a world that groans with sin. Even though we have the Holy Spirit written within us as a foretaste of future glory, we still long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We still long for them to be released from the impact of the wickedness in this world. And the best way we can do that is to run to God. Even if it is only in your head that, look, I know it's true, but I'm just not feeling it, I've still got to run to you. And we see that. He keeps running to God. He keeps saying, every day, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. And he doesn't run away. Because sometimes we can become cynical. We can say, well, God, you say this, but I'm not experiencing it, so therefore, who are you? And when we get cynical, we tend to walk away from God and we actually talk about God rather than talk to God. And we'll go to others and we'll criticize and we'll say, well, where is God? And we'll have a go at him and we'll mock God sometimes and reject him and doubt him. But we do that with others and with ourselves rather than going to God, which is what we should do. So we need to always be praying. And Job did the same thing. He struggled with God, but he always struggled with God to God. And that's what God celebrated his faithfulness for. So that's what faith is it's still engaging with me. The thing we need to remember is that this is not the only prayer where people get quite angry with God, where they share their desperation with God and they even start to doubt God and throw questions at him. And God's okay with that. God's okay with us coming to him in anger and desperation. He knows what our heart, what we're thinking anyway. So there's no point having a heart filled with anger and desperation and just saying, I love you, Lord. Because God's going to say, no, you don't. Not at the moment. You're really feeling far away from me. You've got troubles with me. You're struggling with me. Be honest. Share it with me. Lay it all out. Don't ever be worried that God doesn't want to hear your anger or your desperation. He wants to hear it. Run to him with it. And so that's what we see here, that he's basing his trust in God, and he's as I said, he's not experiencing, but he's going to hang on to what he knows to be true. And that is biblical faith. That is biblical faith in a nutshell. And winter season, the season of darkness, is the time when our faith will grow the most. It is the time where we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, your faith won't grow so much in the times of summer where everything's great and it's growing and everything's happening and there's fruitfulness going on and it's exciting. And most in those times, that's probably a time where you tend to forget to go to God because you're basking in the glory and the joy of what's happening in the great circumstances you're enduring. But it's in the wintertime. It's in the darkness. It's in the bleakness. That's where your faith grows. Where you start to say, God, I've got to trust in you. I've got to walk by faith, and that's all I've got. And each of us needs our faith to grow. And so I think part of the reason why God sends winter times for us is because our faith needs to grow. The second task of pruning. I know there's a lot of very keen and good gardeners in here, and you know that winter is a great time to prune. It's the best time to prune. And even, you know, any gardener will tell you that it's if it's done the right way, and if it's done in wintertime, that's going to promote great, amazing growth and fruitfulness and strength as spring comes and as you go into summer. Harrison shared with the kids today that Jesus said that if you want to have a loving, abiding, a strong and a fruit-bearing relationship with God, with Christ, you've got to be open to some pruning. You've got to accept that he's going to come in sometimes and say, you know what, we need to cut some things off. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not a really great gardener, but when I prune, things look uglier and deader than when you prune. And you sort of step back and think, wow, what's going on there? But then a couple of months later, it goes. And so sometimes in times of pruning, God might make it look harder and tougher than when it first started. You might think, man, I've been praying for a few months, but it looks deader. But it's good for us to allow God to prune things in our life. We looked at Hebrews, and in the chapter 12 of Hebrews, it said, you know, if you're going to run that race, you've got to get rid of that weight. You've got to get rid of stuff. You've got to prune stuff off to run efficiently, to run with endurance. Sam Storm says this, winter is not the time for adding things, but cutting things, to look at the tangled branches of our life and ask if they are bearing fruit or sapping energy. And I think it's in this time of darkness and despair where we start to really, I guess, self-evaluate us, our relationship with God. These are the times where we get to do that. Look at what Paul said when he was going through this wintry time. He says, we are crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. He says, in fact, we didn't even think that we were going to survive. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God. We don't know what Paul and his friends were going through. Maybe they were starting to get a bit arrogant with their ministry because it was effective and it was flourishing. But whatever it was, God saw fit to bring them into a time of darkness, into a winter season, so they would learn once again to trust in him, not on who they were, what they could do, what they could bring to the table. And I think we all need those seasons sometimes, that help in doing that. He even knew that God was sovereign, as I shared before. Throughout this whole lament. He says, God, you're the one who gives me salvation. You're the one with unfailing love. You are the one who even brings the terrors and allows them to come into my life. It's your anger that 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 sort of brings this discipline and all these things. So he says, all the good things and the tough things that are happening in my life, they're all from you. And I think he's come to the point of saying, you know what? I realize I've got nothing. And so I just got to rest in you. I've got to rest in who you are. And even if I'm not experiencing that, I've still got to rest in who you are. And so pruning is necessary to make sure that we get rid of those attitudes that think that we can go it alone, that it's our strength, that it's our wisdom, that it's our goodness, it's our charisma, whatever it may be, that's going to change the world. God will use that, but it's got to be through his power and through his leading. The third thing, and probably the toughest thing, is waiting. We don't like to wait. You've only got to get see some surveys from those who ring up Telstra and that. They don't like waiting. Who does? None of us likes to think that when we pray that we get a response, thank you for praying, you're number 450 in line, and you will get to your call as soon as possible. It matters. We don't like to wait, and God doesn't respond like that. But in the second part of that verse that I mentioned before, how Paul was saying that all believers, like the world, we groan. He says, we believers also groan, for we long for our bodies to release from sin and suffering. And in that time, what do? We wait with eager hope. We wait. We wait. And that's a challenge for us. We live in a world that's not good at waiting. We live in a world that everything's instant. We want it now. And waiting's not easy. Going back to John the Baptist, when John the Baptist's disciples came to see Jesus and said, are you really the Messiah? John didn't probably get the response that he was hoping for. Jesus' response was, tell John that God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. What he was saying to John is, yes, I am. But here's a challenge for you. Here's the big task for you to do right now. I know you're brooding in isolation, in darkness, in prison. But this is where your faith is tested. And this is what brings real blessing into our life. Maybe not right in the moment if you're in the middle of darkness, but there will be blessing to come. Because Jesus himself says, blessed are you if you don't fall away because of me, if you don't start to doubt me, if you trust in my salvation and you trust in my promises and the truth of my word, even if you're not really feeling it at the moment, if you can endure and trust in those things, then you're blessed. Even if you're going through a time where you think darkness is my closest friend, Jesus is saying, that's the time. That's the time you need to remember that you are blessed when you can wait and you can endure. Even if God's not meeting your expectations, that he didn't seem to be meeting John's expectations in this time. And I'm sure there's times where we sort of think, it's not really what I expected from you, Jesus. It's not what I expected from the Christian life. Then we still need to wait. We need to endure. Because once again, it's that waiting that builds a faith worth dying for. If you look at Jesus' disciples, it was going through those moments of darkness when they weren't sure what was going on, when they were in despair and what would happen when Jesus had died. And yet he rose again and the Holy Spirit came into their lives and their faith was built to a point where they were willing to die for that faith. Except for John, every one of the 11 disciples was executed because of their faith. And John didn't have a great life. He spent a lot of time in exile. And, I was doing some research this week, and the latest data suggested in 2021, 360 million Christians throughout the world suffered for their faith. One in seven, it's estimated, Christians throughout the world suffer persecution and go through times of darkness because of their faith. And another 12 every day died because of their faith. Now, you don't get that faith. You don't get to have a faith that you believe Christ is worth dying for unless you go through darkness, unless there's growth. And it doesn't just happen overnight. It can take time to grow that faith, to grow a faith where we say, you know what, it doesn't matter. If I've got Christ, I've got all I need. If he's with me, if I've got his salvation, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his love, then that's all I need. Even if I'm not feeling it, I've got it, I know it. It's a promise I hang on to, and it's worth dying for. You see, when we wait in the times of darkness, it's not giving in to your doubts. It's not letting doubts have the final word. There's an old saying, you need to doubt your doubts as a Christian. If you have a doubt, doubt it. Don't think, oh, it's a certainty. Because in essence, doubt is being short-sighted. Doubt is living your faith based on your experiences and the circumstances that you are going through right now. Whereas faith takes a long view. Faith looks and says, you know what, I'm suffering. Jesus promised me I would. He suffered, I would. But I also know that there'll be times of great blessing. But regardless of whether there's times of great blessing or there's I have longer times of darkness and winter, it doesn't matter because I know the best is yet to come. I know the glory that I have to come. And that's what Hebrews is all about. The author was writing to Hebrews saying, I know you're going through tough times, but look, at Jesus Christ is better. And all that he offers is better. And you may not be experiencing that now, but it will be there and it will be there for eternity. So to finish off, I want to lift us up a little bit and remind us that darkness is not the end. Because while he might have started that darkness is my closest friend, the way that he opened the psalm is, O Lord, God of my salvation. O Lord, God of my salvation. You could sense that even though he was feeling the heaviness and the weight of darkness and the weight of despair, he still opened his prayer every time he said, you are the God of my salvation. I'm not feeling it, but I know you are. And we need to remember that darkness isn't the end. You need to remember that darkness will happen to all believers, but it doesn't mean you're lost. Darkness can happen to people even if they don't deserve it, but it doesn't mean that you are condemned and despised. Darkness can happen at any moment, and it can last for any length of time, but it doesn't mean you're being forsaken. Why can I say that? Because of the cross of Christ. Because Jesus Christ entered our world and took up the anguish of Psalm 88 upon his own shoulders. Jesus Christ came to be the only one, any human being to ever truly be fully forsaken by God. The only one. The rest of the world, God loved so much that he wanted to send his son to save. They weren't forsaken. They will be forsaken if they reject Jesus Christ in the end. But right now, there is only one human being in all of history, until history ends, that's ever been fully forsaken, and that is Jesus Christ. So because he was forsaken, we won't be. And in the ultimate darkness, he faced the ultimate darkness of being separated from God, where all of God's wrath and his justice came down on him. And we know that on the cross, just before he died, that a darkness came over the world in the middle of the day. A bleakness, a time of despair. In that time was when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the joy of the cross, the hope of the cross. That he was despised, he was condemned, he was crushed, he was forsaken, he was rejected, so we wouldn't be. He was abandoned by God, he was abandoned by his friends, so that we could be friends of God, with God forever. Darkness is not the end of the story. We know that Jesus rose again, that he conquered death, he conquered darkness, that he lives at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us, he blesses us, he answers our prayers, he comforts us, but he also goes through dark times with us. He doesn't promise to take all the darkness away, all the winter seasons away, but he says, I will be there with you. Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't get a sense of my presence, I am there with you every step of the way. Colossians 1:13-14 says this, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We may be in darkness now, but we are children of the light. We have an eternity of glorious light in the presence of God to look forward to. The cross and the empty tomb guarantees each and every believer, each and every human being, in a sense, that a happy ending awaits if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The cross and the empty tomb guarantee to us that darkness will not be the last thing that we will know. It will not be. But until then, we live in a fallen world, and we need a Psalm 88 every now and again to remind us of that. And so until that time, can I encourage you to pray, to prune and to wait confidently on his amazing grace? You may not feel that. You may not feel God right now. But he is there. His promises stand. He is walking with you till the time when that darkness will finish. And he knows that time. And it's the right time. And it's a good time. So in your entry darkness, I want you to pray Psalm 88. Get it open and pray to God day and night. But then also go on to preach to yourself Psalm 89, verse 1, which says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Let's pray. Heavenly Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we do have Psalm 88 in the Bible. Lord, that it reveals to us the reality of life lived in a sinful world. Lord, I thank you so much that we do have seasons, and that as much as a trial the winter can be, as much despair and darkness is there, Lord, we know that it is part of your good plan for us. It is part of your plan for us to grow us, to mature our faith, to draw us closer to you, and for us to make sure that we are relying on you. It is a way that you help us to take our eyes off the circumstance and keep them on you. Lord, we sang earlier a wonderful old hymn called Cling to the Old Rugged Cross. And we sang that we would cling to it. And that's what we need to do in darkness, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone here today struggling in despair, loneliness, grief, pain, a whole range of things that can just bring that darkness into our life, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would encourage them, would minister to their hearts and their souls today, to remind us just to cling to the cross. Because we know through the cross the darkness does not last. There was this bright and brilliant and glorious future, a bright and brilliant and glorious hope in Christ. So Lord, we thank you for that. So Lord, as we pray, as we wait, as we prune, we know that you're with us. We know that you'll bless us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you're the Lord of our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name.